Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May God bless it to our hearts and minds this morning hour and on into this week. And let's pray to that end together now. Heavenly Father, your testimonies are indeed righteous forever. Give us understanding that we may live. We thank you with the psalmist for your word and ask that that may be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved congregation, I have my doubts it's true, but the stories told of some pioneers back in the days when covered wagons roamed the West. Yeah, West. These pioneers were traveling westward until one day the wagon train came to a halt suddenly at the edge of a canyon, the Grand Canyon. They gawked in awe at the sight before them. A vast chasm, a mile deep, and some dozen miles across, extending beyond the horizon in both directions. Eventually, one of them broke the silence. Something must have happened here. The same could be said of Isaiah 52, verses 1 through 12, which Kathleen read earlier. Together with the previous chapter, those verses speak of future salvation for Israel and joy that would accompany it, which is surprising given the present sin and misery of the people of Israel in the time of Isaiah and a good while afterwards, which he describes in detail, especially in chapters 1 through 39. Sin and misery are a pretty good summary of all those chapters. Except, of course, for the glories of Isaiah 6, the holy, holy, holy part. But knowing their sin and misery, when we come to Isaiah 51 and the first part of 52, we can only gawk in awe and blurt out, "Something must have happened here!" And what that something is, or more accurately, what that something would be, Isaiah tells us in the glorious passage we'll be focusing on now through Christmas. Beginning with the three verses of today's scripture reading, in which God, through Isaiah, announced that his servant would act with repulsive yet redemptive wisdom. The Lord's servant would act with repulsive yet redemptive wisdom. Let's mull over that message this morning, this enigma at the heart of the gospel. And Lord willing, marvel ourselves in our minds, hearts, and with our lives. Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15. As we work our way through this passage this morning, let's use three words or pairs of words as hooks to hang our reflections on. The first being wisdom, the second being repulsive wisdom, and the third, redemptive wisdom. We begin there with wisdom, as in the Lord's servant would act with wisdom. The passage begins, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." Some of you have no doubt heard of what are called the servant songs of Isaiah. Four passages in Isaiah that are commonly studied together or preached on together. These servant songs are found in Isaiah 42, 49, 50, and beginning here at the end of 52. Needless to say, when readers of Isaiah get to today's scripture reading, they're not surprised to hear God speak of a coming servant. They've already heard in Isaiah 42, verse 1, for instance, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations." A servant would come. That's very clear by this point in Isaiah. But kids, whose servant would he be, according to Isaiah? Both there at the start of the first servant song and here at the start of the fourth servant song, God plainly calls the coming servant, my servant. The coming servant would be the Lord's servant. What does that mean? Why does it matter? Most notably, it means that he would do the Lord's will, as opposed to, say, our great ideas. Like some of you, one of the first things I learned in the Air Force was the concept of command. The staff at officer training school wanted to make sure none of us newly commissioned officers went Hollywood, giving orders left and right to enlisted personnel we met on base. Yes, we outranked them, and as such, they would salute us. But our instructors made it very clear that we did not have command over them. They weren't our airmen. They worked for and answered to someone else. The coming servant foretold here in Isaiah would be the Lord's servant. And not only would he do the Lord's will, but he would accomplish it. This verb translated "shall act wisely" in our Bibles has in view not only the manner of acting, but also its outcome. This is reflected in an alternate translation of the verb, which your Bible probably gives in a footnote. The verb can also be translated "shall prosper" or "shall succeed." In Joshua 1 verse 8, for instance, Joshua tells the people to meditate on God's law so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Because then, Joshua says, you will have good success. Same verb tense. The coming servant would do the Lord's will with such understanding and integrity and obedience that it would prosper in his hands. Which, God foretold, would lead to exaltation, to him being high and lifted up. According to the end of today's scripture reading, kings shall shut their mouths because of him, stand in awe. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Such would be the wisdom, the all-prospering understanding, the all-succeeding obedience of the Lord's servant. He would accomplish the will of the Lord, and in time, all would stand in awe of him and of what the Lord brought about through him. Kids, Who is this servant God foretold to the prophet Isaiah? Has he come yet? Yes, he has. And his name is Jesus. Beloved congregation, behold the Lord's servant. Behold his wisdom, his all-prospering understanding, his all-succeeding obedience. As you read of his coming and works in the pages of the New Testament, his works that continue in significant ways to the present day, he has not stopped working. He is the Lord's servant who would act with wisdom. His coming and obedience are what would bring about the salvation and joy spoken of in the first part of Isaiah 52 and 51 as well. Salvation and joy that all those who trust in him have in part already today and will fully know when he returns in glory to judge the living and the dead and to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. Isaiah 51 verse 11, and the ransomed, other translations say redeemed, which is how the song goes too. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Behold the Lord's servant. With hope no less than awe, you who have received and rested in him. Having heard, in fact, having heard God say that his servant would act wisely, that his will would prosper in his servant's hands, what do you think you can and should make of Jesus' declarations, such as his words in John 10, verses 27 and 28? There we read, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. What should we make of that? Knowing that the Lord's will would prosper in his hands. Jesus would and does act with wisdom, all prospering wisdom, all succeeding wisdom. All succeeding obedience. Obedience to his God and Father, as we have noted and might recall again before moving on. Kids, whose servant is he? The Lord's servant. Which would mean the Father calls the shots, not you and me. In my life, and I suspect many of yours, I would say all of yours, but who knows, you'll get some smart aleck like Mark DeMasi and throw a wrench in all this. In my life, and I suspect many of yours, hardly a day goes by when I don't experience some sort of pain or hurt or frustration or sorrow. In this world, Jesus doesn't take away all that. Much less all the other things we might desire him to either take away or do. And that's not surprising given the basic fact that he isn't our servant. What's important to him, according to his own words in John 4, verse 34, is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And the question for you and me is, are you okay with that? Are you okay with that and all its implications? Or are you and I going to, say, throw a temper tantrum whenever Jesus doesn't act like a cosmic bellhop? Behold, the Lord's servant who would act with wisdom. That noted in this morning's passage, God through Isaiah goes on to describe that wisdom in still greater detail. The Lord's servant would act not only with wisdom, but more specifically, with repulsive wisdom. The Lord's servant would act with repulsive wisdom. Isaiah 52, verse 14, the first part of a new sentence. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Many would be astonished at the Lord's servant, here referred to in the second person, which isn't unheard of in Old Testament prophecy. It's kind of strange moving from you to he. That's how prophets sometimes spoke. Many would be astonished or appalled at him. Why? Because, according to Isaiah, his appearance would be marred or disfigured. His form beyond that of the children of mankind. In the words of one author, those who would see him would step back in horror. Not only saying, is this the servant? But, is this human? That beaten would he be into what the ESV Study Bible describes as a shockingly inhuman mass of wounded flesh. And a shockingly inhuman mass of wounded flesh that would not insist upon his own rights or fight back. Hoisted by Roman soldiers onto a cross, as we know from the New Testament, for all the people to see and be repulsed by. Psalm 22, 6, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. The Lord's servant would act with repulsive wisdom. People would see him and go, ugh, just turn away, walk away. Like one from whom men hide their faces, we'll soon hear. The Lord's servant would act with repulsive wisdom, greater than, but not unlike, the repulsive wisdom of Rocky Sullivan in the classic film Angels with Dirty Faces. Rocky Sullivan, played by James Cagney, is a celebrity criminal who is the idol of all the young juvenile delinquents in the city. He is about to go to the electric chair. The night before his execution, he is visited by his boyhood friend Jerry, who is now a priest trying to save inner city kids from a life of crime. Jerry makes a shocking request, but he says it is the only way that the kids he is working with can be turned away from the destructive path they've chosen. He tells Rocky, I want you to let them down. You see, you've been a hero to these kids and hundreds of others all through your life, and now you're going to be a glorified hero in death. And I want you to prevent that, Rocky. They've got to despise your memory. They've got to be ashamed of you. Rocky is incredulous. You're asking me to pull an act, turn yellow, so those kids will think I'm no good. You ask me to throw away the only thing I've got left. You ask me to crawl on my belly, the last thing I do in life. Nothing doing. You're asking too much. You want to help those kids? You got to think about some other way. The next morning, however, after sleeping on it, as he walks to the execution chamber, he suddenly begins to cry out for mercy in cowardly hysterics. and dies in humiliation, making what was for him the ultimate sacrifice, repulsing everyone, especially his boys, and thereby releasing them. Nearly 2,000 years before angels with dirty faces hit theaters, the sinless Son of God made the infinitely greater sacrifice, repulsing all who saw him with self-sacrificing behavior that we'll hear God through Isaiah elaborate on in the coming weeks. So we'll save that. For now, let's simply note and settle for the fact that the Lord's servant would act and did act with repulsive wisdom. Why? Was he a glutton for punishment? Did he want to show the world just how repulsive a man could be? Did he want us not to worship him? Like Rocky Sullivan, after he had thought about it, slept on it? Was his wisdom, in other words, merely repulsive? No, not merely repulsive. From the start of verse 15, the remainder of the sentence that began in verse 14, we learn that the Lord's servant would act with wisdom that was repulsive, yet redemptive. The Lord's servant would act with redemptive wisdom. That's the third and final hook we'll hang our thoughts on this morning. Reading all of verse 14 and on into 15 now. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Many were astonished. Many would be astonished or appalled. So would he sprinkle many nations. What does that mean? Sprinkle many nations? Why would that be the heart of the gospel in this passage? Kids, if you're like me, when you think of sprinkling, you think of one of those lawn and garden sprinklers. Hook it up, turn it on, and let it water the grass or vegetables. Or children who want to cool off on a hot summer day. The sprinkling here in Isaiah 52 is different. It goes back earlier in the Old Testament to the days of Moses. In Exodus 29, verse 21, for instance, we hear God command Moses, "Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and his sons' garments with him. He and his sons shall be holy, and his sons and his sons' garments with him." God commanded Moses to sprinkle Aaron and his sons and even their garments with blood and anointing oil to cleanse them and consecrate them as priests, to set them apart as holy unto the Lord. Similarly, in Leviticus 14, we hear instructions concerning the cleansing of a house that has been made unclean by disease. It involved, as you would expect, sprinkling of blood by a priest. Fast forward to the New Testament, and the writer of Hebrews teaches us, Hebrews 9, when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. In that light, what do you think God meant when he said that his servant would sprinkle many nations? How about something along the lines of the praise of the Lamb in Revelation 5? Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. The Lord's servant, he would do that. He would act with repulsive yet redemptive wisdom for sinners like you and me. Beloved congregation, marvel at Jesus' love for sinners like you and me. In John 15, he told his disciples, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. You are my friends. I lay down my life for you." And kids, know that that is true for kids no less than for adults. Jesus loved and still loves sinners like you so much that he died on the cross and rose from the dead in their place, your place. Think about that when other people say things or do things that leave you feeling worthless. Maybe you are according to their standards, but that doesn't mean you're worthless according to Jesus' standard, Jesus' wisdom. You and I are something like a small porcelain bowl that made headlines earlier this year. The news story I saw described it as a white bowl adorned with cobalt blue paintings of flowers and other designs, and about 6 inches in diameter. An antiques lover saw it at a garage sale in Connecticut. Price tag, $35. Now, if you ask me, that's pretty pricey for a garage sale item. But the antiques lover didn't ask me, which is a good thing in this case, lest it end up in a landfill somewhere, which is what happens to garage sale items you price too high, as all of you know. According to experts at Sotheby's, this bowl was a rare 15th century Chinese artifact, one of only 7 such bowls known to exist in the world. Estimated value at auction, $250,000. Your worth and mine, of course, has nothing to do with our age or rarity. Though some of us, our spouses will tell us, are one of a kind, and that's a good thing. Your worth and mine has nothing to do with our age or rarity, but rather the love of God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, his Son. Marvel at Jesus' love for sinners like you and me. And rest in it. Rest in him. Rest in the repulsively yet redemptively wise Son of God. Will you? Or is the Lord's servant too repulsive for you? Whether for similar or different reasons than he was for people back in New Testament times. The fact of the matter is that Jesus is no less redemptive today than he was for people in those days. But the sad fact of the matter is that he is no less repulsive for many people today than he was when he walked the earth. Will you receive and rest in him? Think about that as we continue to make our way through this fourth servant song in the coming weeks. Beloved congregation, the Lord's servant would act with repulsive yet redemptive wisdom. May the Holy Spirit lead us to marvel in mind, heart, and with our lives for our good and God's glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your servant, Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you for his wisdom, his all-prospering understanding, his all-succeeding obedience. May his work abound in our hearts and lives. Because for most of us, the longer we live, the more we see our need for it. We need him to act with wisdom in our lives now no less than we did the hour we first believed. May his work abound, we pray. In his name we pray. Amen.